Good morning. We just finished four lessons on the greatest commandment in the Bible. If you were here, then you know that already. I hope you felt blessed by that, maybe something that helped your walk. Today, we're moving on to the second greatest commandment. Just one lesson on it, as far as I can tell, and that is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're calling the last series our greatest gift to God, because He longs for our love. And then this series we're calling our greatest gift to others right there. Now, I know some of the newer Bibles, I noticed my wife's Bible has like two ribbons in it. So if you've got a couple of ribbons in your Bible, if you have one that's not electronic, you might want to turn to both Matthew 22 and Luke 10. We'll be drawing off of those. I'm going to use most of the scriptures on the board, but not all of them, just to make sure we stay skilled in finding the passages right here. So our greatest gift to others. So Jesus, being asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Matthew 20:37, He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is the second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second most important commandment, known by all, overlooked by many. I will prove that with some self-incriminating evidence when we get to the next slide. So loving our neighbor is groundational. Now, I looked that up to make sure it's a word. It's not. It's not a word. You can look for the definition and you will not find it, but it's appropriate. You get it. You understand what it means. It's groundational. Jesus says the whole law and all the prophets depend upon, they're grounded on those two commandments. Every single commandment you can think of and the ones you can't, they depend upon loving God and loving your neighbor. It's foundational. They are the foundation. You remove either one of the two greatest commandments, and you, whether in your own life or somehow in other people's lives, and you've destroyed Christianity. For instance, imagine what it would be like to speak in the tongues of angels or foreign languages, or to have all Bible knowledge. So let's say Andy did, and I go up to him, Andy, what is it talking about, the Nephilim in Genesis? What's the Nephilim? And when they took the daughters of men, and somebody else, I might say, well, what is exactly the difference between heaven and Hades? And some of you could answer that one, but all Bible knowledge, we could ask him any question and he has it. But if he doesn't have love, it's worthless, we're told. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, every kind of language you can imagine, 15 languages, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, you ask me a question about the future, well, here's what God has to say. And I know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. You take either one of the two greatest commandments, no matter what other great stuff you can do, we take out either pillar, loving neighbor, loving God, we've destroyed Christianity. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. It's the essence of his character. All his actions are based upon love. That's who he is. So to remove either one of the pillars of the Bible, we take away our belief set. We take away what's important. We take away all the law and the prophets. So We all know the commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. I don't have it up on the board yet, but that's the commandment, to love them like we love ourselves. We want to do that probably, but I believe that because I look at my own life, that we minimize this commandment sometimes. Think about it. In Luke, I told you to have your marker for Luke 10, and verse 25. If you have that, go ahead and turn there. So there, it's a different time when Jesus tells what the greatest commandments are. This time, a scribe, an expert in the law who wants to trap Jesus. He's testing Jesus to find fault with him. He comes up and he asks Jesus in Luke 10 and verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You ever been asked that? Ever had anybody say, "What do I need to do to be saved?" I mean, is there a more important question to ask? No. It is the ultimate question. And what I love about what we do, we believe, we know this is God speaking to us right here. It contains everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter, everything we need for life and godliness. So if someone asks us that, we're not going to use man-made or seminary-developed stuff. We're going to say, well, need to hear the gospel. Need to believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Need to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do to inherit eternal life. And that's not what Jesus said. It is true. All of those things are true. We can read that baptism puts you into Jesus, washes away your sins, gives you a clean conscience. All of that. But Jesus said more. He said, love the Lord your God all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor. So when I look back on the classes I've taught recently, Tricia, you and I studied a while, and then your husband and I studied. He was baptized, and others, Jonathan and others. I tell them, here's what the scriptures say. And I know that we've talked about, I don't see Jonathan this morning, but Bailey and I, we talked about Matthew 22, loving God all your heart, mind, and soul. And Andy, I'm trying to think if I've told anybody about the second greatest commandment in a class that's teaching them how to become a Christian. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. That's part of what we need to do to inherit eternal life. Amen. And I've known it's there, and I don't rebel against it, nor do you. When you teach someone the truth about how to become a Christian, do you tell them about these two commandments? I'm shocked, and I'm thanking you for the opportunity to preach the word. Because the curve of my learning scale is like this. I'm still learning, as I did for this lesson here, that this loving our neighbor as ourself is foundational and critical. And I've minimized it, not rebelled against it, but minimized it. I'm shocked. So I'm sharing that with you just in case there's anybody else that shares that with me. Not rebelling against it, but just perhaps overlooked it, not recognized the incredible importance that it has. So on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. We talked about that, but it's foundational, these two right here. And in Romans 13, you may say, well, Jesus is talking to Jews. That's under the old law. You're right. But we read about it again in the New Testament. We read about that if we have love, we're nothing. God is love. Romans 13, 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is to Christians now. Love is the fulfillment of the new covenant. You knew that. We're just covering the fundamentals here. And then the one we just read, and the lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The most important question that a person could ever ask. How can I be saved? So we're going to look at two things today, basically two. Who's our neighbor? Some of you could answer that right now, which is great. Hopefully we all can. And how does God want us to love him or her? What specifically does that mean, to love our neighbor? So we're going to go to Luke 10 now, where the lawyer asked him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? One of the two most famous events in all the Bible, in the New Testament. Prodigal son is a huge one. This one here, I've called it a parable a lot. Apparently it's not a parable. Just so you know, if you look up Matthew 13 and look at seven parables there, or in Mark, lots, 18 parables in the book of Mark, every time I can find a parable, it's identified as a parable. He spoke to them in parables, saying, or he makes a comparison. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a scribe. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. And it's always a comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And a parable is something thrown down alongside something else to make a comparison, kind of like parallel. Just to throw it out, this doesn't look like a parable to me. Looks like a true event. Jesus made a statement of fact. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Statement of fact. So if I ever call it a parable again, call me on it after the sermon's over. And if you don't, that's okay too. Anyway, Jesus told him, they agree, yes, for eternal life, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, but will he to justify himself? He says, who's my neighbor? Question. Now, if you've been in my Bible skills class, you can answer this one, but he asked a question to justify himself. Does that make sense? So, Harold, who won the Super Bowl last year? I've just asked you a question. Does that justify me? Am I justified because I asked you a question? What if I ask a spiritual question? What if I say, hey, Spawn, in the New Testament, besides those two, what's the third most important principle? Am I justified now because I asked you a spiritual question? Am I made right? Am I justified? No. So asking the question didn't, so there's only one possibility. When he asks, who is my neighbor to justify himself? That means to look good, to be made right. He thinks he knows the answer. So when Jesus says, what that means, Mr. Lawyer, what that means is that you know, the widow that lives just two houses down from you, or the orphan that's four houses down, or it means that you show kindness to them. I've got that down. I've been doing that for most of my adult life. That's the only possible answer I can think of that he expects he knows what the answer is so he can say, that's me. But he gets a little surprised because the Pharisees were teaching, and they were teaching, and scribes, they were teaching wrong about how to love your neighbor. They weren't teaching the truth on it, but rather than sidetrack more than that, we'll come back to that. But he wants to justify him, who, my neighbor, so what does Jesus do? He starts telling a story. Anytime he starts telling a story or asking a question, that person's on the hot spot. Jesus is now testing them. And usually the questions are a little bit different than what they've been taught in the faulty now Jewish religion. It's been distorted. Jesus says, do as the Pharisees and Sadducees say, but don't do what, do as they say, but don't do what they do. They've been distorting the religion, the truth that God gave them. So anyway, here we go. He's telling a story. And he says, this man fell among robbers and they stripped him and beat him. And now he's naked. And he went away, leaving him half dead, who's probably unconscious. He is in bad shape. He's almost dead. And by chance, a priest was going down. Priests are good guys, aren't they? Going down on that road. And when he saw him, not hurt him. The guy's almost dead. He didn't hear his, help me. No. Maybe the guy's unconscious. He's half dead. When he saw him. Now, if he would have heard him, he might have known what nationality the wounded man was. Oh, that's a Gentile. Oh, that's a Samaritan. Oh, that's a Jewish brother. I better. He didn't care. The man, probably unconscious, but half dead, naked, so you can't look at his clothes and say, oh, that's a Jew, or that's a, can't do that either. Jesus made it. He tells a story, gives it the details, and lets us know that the priest had no idea if it was a Jewish brother or a Gentile enemy. No idea. And what did he do? Passed by on the other side, verse 31. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I've got things to do. But a Samaritan, a yucky dog Samaritan, that's what the Jews considered the Samaritans, unclean, unfaithful. There was great hatred between the Samaritans, who were kind of like half Jewish and half mixed with Gentile blood. Great hatred. But when a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, when he saw him, he felt compassion. 34, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. A lot of you know how much that is now, right? That's a denarii is 1 day's wages. So figure maybe $150. So he takes out $300 for a guy he doesn't even know. Now, he may by this time or may not know by this time what nationality the guy is. There was kind of a hint if you were a Jew or a Gentile, a physical hint. But we're not told because it didn't matter. $300 or so. And then, after he gave them the innkeeper, he said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He's willing to pay more for a guy that he doesn't know. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? That's what we're asking. Who's our neighbor? So we know who to love. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, the one who asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, go and do the same. Do that. Now, a couple of things that aren't right on the surface. Who is Jesus talking to? What nationality is crowd? Well, a lawyer asked, these are Jews. And his story must have sent a shock wave through the audience. Because guess who the good guy is? A yucky Samaritan whom they hated. And likewise, the Samaritans hated them. But the good man was the Samaritan. The two that didn't do what they were supposed to do. Priests and Levites were keepers of the law. They were the ones that performed the religious ceremonies in the temple, and they were teachers, and they knew what the law said. The law told them to be kind to their enemy. The law told them to take mercy, kindness on an alien, if an alien was traveling through and needed food, and they knew what the law said, and they neglected it. So what's Jesus' answer? Who's my neighbor? Well, the neighbor to the wounded man was the Samaritan. We don't know what nationality the wounded man was, but a couple of questions before we go on. What about this victim? Was he a Jew or Samaritan? We don't know. Probably the guy that cleaned him up knew. Was this man moral or immoral? was he religious or sacrilegious? Was he a nice man or not? All of those questions are irrelevant, meaningless. Our neighbor, and you know this, most of you, maybe some newbies that don't, but our neighbor is anyone in need that we have the ability, to help. Anybody. So imagine a busload of atheists crashes and you're the only one around. Or maybe they're pro-choicers going to a pro-abortion assembly or meeting. Or they're vaxxers, or they're anti-vaxxers, or they're Democrats, or they're Republicans. Doesn't matter, does it? Irrelevant. Our neighbor is anybody that needs help that we have the ability to show kindness to. Anybody we have the ability, whether we like them or not, they're our neighbor, which is Jesus' point right here. So who is our neighbor? Well, we kind of answered some of it, but our neighbor can be our enemy. Jesus says, and it was read, thank you, Harold, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, well, what he said before this is he said, 43, you've heard it said, you've been taught, you've heard it said to love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Old law never taught that. Jesus isn't teaching a new law here. He's not contradicting the law of Moses. The old law taught them to love their enemy. And so you've heard it said, hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, those that try to do you harm. Catch this, 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow, challenging. Not easy for me. But you want to be a son of God, a child of God? Love your enemies with action. Pray for those that hate you and try to harm you. For he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God still loves them all and wants all to be saved. So who's our neighbor? Well, could be our enemy. It can be everyone we have interaction with. And we just read the story in Luke 10 of the man who was beaten up and almost killed. So how are we to love our neighbor? And like I said, a lot of you, I didn't say it, but I thought a lot of you could preach this sermon. Good. I hope we all could. But I learned something. And I've been a Christian a long time. I'm hoping you'll be blessed with something. If you're missing something in this area, that you'll get whatever that is. But how do we love our neighbor? Well, we're told, we already read it, but it says in Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. The way you love yourself, you love your neighbor. We want to be forgiven when we mess up. You're here this morning because you want to be forgiven. If you're a Christian, then you have been forgiven. We want to be forgiven of all future sins. We want to be shown kindness. We want to go to heaven. We love ourselves. I was going to make the point a little bit later, but I think it's appropriate now. Do you always like yourself? There are times when I don't like myself. You did it again. How can you do that? Control yourself, Mike. Use better language. Use more thought. Show more discipline. There's times when I do not like myself. But I always love myself. I drive on the correct side of the road because I don't want to die. I run with my eyes open. I don't shut them when I go jogging. I eat food that I either like or that's healthy for me because I love myself. You're here because you love yourself. You want to be a child of God. You are a child of God. You want to stay in that capacity. And so you love yourself. Whether or not you like yourself every moment would be, I hope some of you do, but I have not achieved that yet. Maybe many of us haven't achieved that where we like ourselves. So I'm trying to say this. We love whoever we have the opportunity to work with the way we love ourselves, which means we always act in our best interest because we love ourselves. We act in their best interest because we love them. Doesn't mean we like them, but we love them. Now, there are three categories of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Category of loving God. Love your neighbor. But before we go to that, we have to love ourselves. And we have to understand what that means. The Bible gives that as a qualifier. How do you love your neighbor? The way you love yourself. It's a qualifier. It means it explains how we love the neighbor. Look at the way we love ourselves and try to do what's best for ourselves. One of the ways to do that in a tangible way is we reflect. We think about and we take the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the goodness, the blessing, all the things that God has given us, and we reflect those on our neighbor. Amen. We love them. We show mercy to them. We give forgiveness to them. We reflect what God does in our lives onto them. We shine like a light, right? You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. We reflect God's love onto them. The mercy that God pours on us. So we'll kind of answer it. But is it possible to love your neighbor and not like them? Of course it is. Of course it is. I met the Christian in the church in India, a neat guy who preaches occasionally. I met the Christian who's really good friends with the man who converted Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember him? Kidnapped people, tortured them. He's a homosexual. He raped them. Eventually killed them and ate them. Cannibal. I think it was his best friend, brother-in-law to Ben Coltonbaugh, who lives out here. You think he liked Jeffrey Dahmer? I mean, I don't know. I didn't ask him. But pretty detestable guy. There are people out there that are cruel and mean and selfish and vulgar and all kinds of stuff. Doesn't mean you like what they do or like their personality even. But they're precious in the sight of God. So you love them, because that's God's will. You act in their best interest. You do what's best for them. So just like loving ourselves, sometimes we may not like ourselves, but we always, hopefully, love ourselves. In my opinion, just opinion, but I look at the second greatest commandment. And for me, it's harder to obey that one than the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's always on our side. He's always for us. He's always good to us. He blesses us incredibly. And it's a lot easier to love someone like that than someone who may hate us and tend to go out of their way to provoke us at work, to cause us problems, to backbite and gossip about us. I think it's a lot easier to love God, even though I don't have that down yet completely, than it is to love my neighbor as myself. I want to say that loving our neighbor is not neglecting justice. If there's someone in our spiritual family that's in sin. To love them is to follow Matthew 18:5, and to go to them in private and say and talk to them. It says, if they listen to you, you've won your brother or sister. It's not neglecting justice. It's doing what's right, what they need the most. If there's someone that's not a Christian that has broken some law and they're continuing to hurt other people. In 1991, I listened to a thing on the radio, then I read it in the Seattle Times when I still used to get the paper, and it said the average criminal commits 181 crimes a year at a cost of $480,000 a year to the taxpayers, and that was in 91. So it's probably three times that now, right? 181 crimes a year. If I were aware of that, caught somebody committing some crime, I'm going to do my best to love others enough to protect them by calling the police and getting this man, a woman, locked up, prosecuted if possible. I hear that's tougher these days for the courts to even entertain it. But I'm going to love them, and I'm going to continue to love them. I've been involved in a prison ministry, not fun. I work with about four men, one woman, in prison. One made it and didn't go back again. Four went back again. That's real common. But I would say that's love. It cost me a lot of time, money. And so if you get somebody convicted, write them. Visit them. If they'll see you. It doesn't mean neglecting justice to love your neighbor. Justice has its demands. We read that in the Word of God. But it still means doing whatever you can that's right in the sight of God to bless them. So love. Love is the cure for sin. Now, I read this. I had a little time to kill. I was in the church library, so I picked up McGarvey, who I never read, a book by McGarvey. I think I own the book, but I never read it. And he says, love is the cure for sin. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but what he said was pretty profound. He didn't say this, but I am, because the Bible does. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He didn't say, well, that's our sins or their sins. It's probably both. But if we love our neighbor, we love them, and fervent in that love, then God continues to show mercy on us and forgive us our sins. We overlook some of their transgressions, the minor ones that everybody commits and this kind of thing. But love is a cure, is the cure for sin, because we don't want to sin against someone we love. We just don't want to. We love them. Thus, we don't want to sin against them. We desire to bless those we love. But sin carries the willingness to injure. Not necessarily always the intention to injure. But anytime I lie, cheat, steal, say bad things, there's always the potential of doing harm. And so sin carries a willingness to injure. It may happen when we sin. Love is the cure then, because we don't want to injure anybody. So is it possible? Here's the big question. Is it possible to love someone to the extent God, and I'm talking about a non-Christian, possible to love someone to the extent God asks, love your neighbor as yourself, and not share the gospel if we have the opportunity? Been mulling that over in my mind for some time now. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, every single person to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that's God's heart, and we love Him with all of our heart, we treasure the things He treasures, then we would want to speak to someone that needs the gospel if we have the opportunity. You don't always have the opportunity. There are times that it's not appropriate. But is it possible to love them the way we love ourselves if we don't share the gospel when we do have an opportunity? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, for us, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It just seems to me, we love ourselves enough to be here, love ourselves enough to become children of God. I can't overlook it. If I'm going to love my neighbor like myself, I think God expects me to share his glorious gospel, the way to eternal life, with them when possible. To love your neighbor as yourself is a call to action. Love always is a call to action, agape love. Call to action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Loved us, action. Loving your neighbor is absolutely inconvenient. It is sacrificial. It costs something. It costs our time. It costs our emotion. We don't know how they're going to react when we show them kindness. When my son-in-law worships, a friend of his told him a story. Sounded like it was recent, but I'm not sure. But this man in another congregation had a very mean-spirited, cantankerous neighbor, a lady, older lady. And I don't know all the details. I wasn't there, but according to the man and his wife, this woman would swear at them and just be mean. Just be me, unhappy woman. They would still help her anytime they could. And I don't remember the details. It's been a little while, but mow her lawn when she's gone or pull weeds. But they went out of their way to love this woman. And you know what this woman did? She would get home or whenever, and when she had the opportunity on garbage day, she would hit their garbage bin and their recycle bin with their car on purpose. Hit it with the car, knock it over. And they kept loving her, kept showing her kindness. And after a while, she said, "Why are you so nice to me? I've hit your garbage bins and I'm why are you so nice to me?" And I don't remember the exact verbiage, but it was something like this. Because we love God and we love you. You are precious because we love you. She was so moved. She studied with them, became a believer, and then told relatives. Some of her grandchildren became Christians, and I can't remember if her children did or not, but praise God. Because loving your neighbor wins souls sometimes. No guarantees. They may hate you more, but it's sacrificial. It will cost you something, humiliation and sadness sometimes, but it brings blessings with the highest possible good. Yeah. Nothing more important you can do in this life than to win your children for Jesus or to Jesus and to win your neighbors, to love them as you love yourself. That is our lesson for today. Nothing new. Maybe just a reminder. But the message is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I thank you for the love that you've shown me. I have noticed it and appreciated it. Going to have our invitation now. So we're going to sing the song of invitation as we do. If you'd like to come forward to become a Christian or for some other spiritual reason, please stand. Those that want, come forward, and Matthew will lead us in the song of invitation.